Got a bulletin when they came in this morning? Did you get a bulletin? Not if you did. If you didn't get a bulletin, raise your hand. We'll get you one, because you're going to want to be able to follow along in the sermon. Part of our projector, you might miss a few words, but this way you'll be able to take it home with you, and you'll be able to study it in your own time and look up some of those scriptures. But we're in the book of Acts, chapter 6, and we're kind of going through the book of Acts, seeing how the power of God was displayed through the early church and what types of things that the power of God brought. And we've decided that he brings understanding. He brings the power to heal. He brings the power to set free. He brings the power to cleanse and even to bring discipline into his own people. And today we're going to be talking about how the power of God brings wisdom. He gives wisdom to us. And so the church was growing really fast. The church was growing really fast. Have you guys ever been in a large group of people who meet together to do something and nobody's quite sure what their job is? Have you ever been in a large group of people like that? What usually happens? Chaos. Not only does chaos happen, but what I found in a large group of people, if nobody really knows for sure what their job is, most people will grow pretty discouraged by that thought, because we like to know what we're supposed to be doing. And so the vast majority of the people will not usually do anything. They'll kind of get discouraged, and they'll either step off to the side or they'll leave because they don't want to mess up. And so what'll usually happen is they say that 10% of the population are actually leaders. Somewhere around 10%, 8 to 10% of people are kind of born with the desire to lead. And so generally, the people who have that type of inborn trait will step up, and they'll wind up doing everything, okay? Do you know I've been told that in the church, less than 10% of the people do all the work? Did y'all know that? And so I think that may kind of be because sometimes we don't know what our job is. Can I get an amen to that? And so what I'm assuming is that probably most people would love to participate in some way, but a lot of times we're just not sure what our job is. And so what we have here is an example of this in the book of Acts. This actually happened right here in chapter 6. So we're going to go ahead and read. We're going to look through some of these verses here, starting at verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, now where did the church begin? Can anybody tell me what city in the world did the church begin in? Jerusalem, right? And which is the capital of Israel. All right, good deal. We're agreed. It started in Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel, which is the capital of the Hebrew people. Okay. Now, we've got the Hebrews here, who were the original leaders, right? The 12 disciples were then the 11 apostles, and then they chose one more to replace Judas. And they were the original leaders in the church. And they were all were Jewish people, okay? Now, the Hellenists were like Greek-speaking Jews. They could have been a lot of people who may have come from other parts of the world who joined in to be Jews, or maybe because of the dispersion they had been put in other places. But anyway, they were there with them, and they too were believers in Jesus Christ as well. These were called the Hellenists. And what was happening at this point is there began to be a complaint because against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in daily distribution. Okay. Daily distribution would have been food needs, daily needs. And let me explain one more thing before we read on. In these days, women were not allowed to like have jobs outside. Okay, it was just part of their culture, and it was the way it worked. They really couldn't own property on their own. There were a lot of things that women couldn't do. And so if a woman were truly a widow and they didn't have any family members to take care of them, then they would find their supply and need met by the church, okay? And so like we had just read that because the power of God had come upon the church, those believers in the early church, they were selling everything that they had, and they were giving to the needs of the poor, and they were sharing everything that they had within their body. So imagine that all this is going on, and I mean, by this point, we're multiplying. Okay, addition is like 2 plus 2, you know, 2 plus 2 equals 4. And then 2 plus 3 equals 5. Well, what's 2 times 3? It equals 6. Okay, when you start getting into bigger numbers, and multiplication grows much faster. 12 plus 12 is, can anybody tell me? 12 plus 12 is 24. 12 times 12, 144, and that's what was happening to the church, okay? This was not addition anymore, it was multiplication, and the word says so. And so as the number of disciples was multiplying, it was becoming too much for these basic 12 people to keep track of everything, okay? And do I get an amen to that? All right. So then the 12 summoned, verse 2, the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Do I get an amen to that? It was important because they needed to be fed the word of God on a daily basis, right? They couldn't do both because, remember, it's multiplying. The number of widows that they had to serve was becoming greater and greater and greater every day, and they were losing track of it. And so in verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business." Now, another thing I want to note in verse 3, appoint over this business. That doesn't mean that those 7 were expected to do all the work. If they were looking for men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the power of God, because then they would also be able to lead, and they would be responsible to help this happened by even choosing more people to help. But they would take responsibility for this area of business. They were appointed over that business. Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man of faith in the Holy Spirit. So he had faith in the Holy Spirit. He was full of it. Full of God, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set over before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now look at what it says in verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So it was multiplying, but now it was an even greater spread of the gospel, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So even the priests were beginning to see, hey, this is of God, and they were coming to the faith. So we're going to take that little section of scripture, and we're going to kind of break that down just a little bit, but the thing I want us to get just from the beginning is, it's God through his power that gives wisdom. Now, anytime that we have any kind of movement of God, we find a movement of people, we're going to find that sometimes we have struggles. Do I get an amen to that? Sometimes we have, things that don't go as well as we'd like them to. Who do we seek to solve the struggles and the problems? If we seek God, we find his power. He will give us wisdom. And so that's what these gentlemen did. Why? Because they were men of prayer. They were meeting together, praying every day. So we just look at James 1:5, and it tells us where to go. I love the completeness of Scripture. If we want to know more about a particular Scripture, look for another Scripture, because it'll help you understand it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That is so definite, and I love that. Do I get an amen? If we lack wisdom, let's look to God, and it will be given to us. So the apostles experienced a problem. How did they handle it? Well, first, they were already praying together every day. You remember what it kept saying? And they were together every day praying and in the apostles' doctrine. So they were already praying. They were already in place to seek God. The leaders then acted on God's direction. So you can pray, and sometimes God can give us answers, but sometimes then we doubt and we don't actually do it. Have you ever been responsible for doing that? I have. Sometimes I feel like God's giving me an answer and then I don't do anything about it because I'm scared. I think the next step we always have to do is do what God shows us. Okay? And then the next thing that we see in this whole situation, there was unity. Do I get an amen to that? it says that the multitude, that it pleased the whole multitude. Okay? This is something I hear on a regular basis. I'll hear churches say that a Baptist church is never 100% agreed on anything. I really think that whenever it comes, if we're all led by the Spirit of God, and He's the one showing us something, that we should be able to be 100% agreed on some things. Amen? I think it's okay to. Do you know whenever I came here as a pastor, they agreed 100% to receive me? And do you know that's one of the reasons why I'm still here today? Because that was a sign to me that this church felt like God had brought me here to be the pastor, and I agreed. And so we were in 100% agreement on this. They were on, I believe, 100% agreement on this. Do you know 100% agreement can happen as so long as we're all seeking God? And then, do I get an amen to that before I move on? I want an amen to that one because that's an important one. Because God moves very freely through a people who have unity in Him. Okay, and the next step that we see there is each one did the job that they were called and gifted to do. And they disregarded other people's expectations. So I can imagine that these different individuals here, these apostles who said that they needed to do the job that God had given them to do, they needed to remove themselves from this other responsibility and put other people over that. I'm sure to them, they probably felt a certain amount of expectation, but they did what God wanted more than what they felt like maybe people wanted. And they all agreed upon that. It's important for us to do that. And then we see the problem was solved and the church multiplies greatly. Isn't that what we want to see happen today? You know, I can tell you that if the church would multiply greatly today, it would solve the problems here, even in our own United States of America. Amen? If the church would multiply greatly and people would be of one mind and one heart in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, that's what will solve the problems. So, not just laws and not just the right leaders, and all those are good, don't get me wrong. We need to be under the authority willingly of Jesus Christ, and then our problems will be solved. And we will go forward together in many different ways. So, we move on here. We're going to kind of break down some of these scriptures just a little bit. We've kind of laid out the groundwork of the order of affairs that they did to try to handle this problem, and they had it right. The prayer came first, then they acted, there was unity, and they did the job they were called and gifted to do. They didn't necessarily try to do someone else's job, they did their job. And then we see the problem solved and the church multiplies greatly. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hellenists, or the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because the widows were neglected in daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude and disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve the tables." Okay, so they just kind of reviewing those scriptures. They were not saying that they were too good to do that work. What they were saying was it wasn't desirable for them to leave the work that they were called to do a work they weren't called to do. And so don't think that because somebody else isn't doing the job you're doing, that it's not as important, okay? Or that you're ducking out of a more important job to do another job. I can tell you it all works toward the same goal. It all works toward the same goal, but we need to make sure we're doing what God calls us to do. So some things that we learn from that. Number one, if we could go a couple more slides there. Some things we learn. Growth brings problems. It's going to bring some problems with it. Here's another one. Yeah, growing pains. I heard that out there. It's true. You know, that happens even within a church. We find different ways to deal with problems. You know, as this church continues to grow in number, it will bring some challenges. Okay. Sometimes it could be because of the size of the building or the size of the schoolrooms or the size of the fellowship hall, whatever. Sometimes it can be because we do have different opinions about things, and so we got to learn how to unite on those things. You know, there's different problems, but I can tell you it's worth working through the problems. We still need to grow. Amen? That's what we're here to do. We're here to multiply. That's what God means for us to do. Okay. Number two, something we learned from this. Blame doesn't matter. You know what happens in churches in the modern day here in the United States right now? things start not going as good as they should have, or as good as they used to, and everybody looks for somebody to blame. And I'll just tell you, most of the time they blame the pastor. I can tell you, you can blame me, and it may even sometimes I could have a portion of the fault, but it isn't going to do any good to blame me, because I'm only one person. And we got a whole lot more of everybody that's sitting in the congregational seats than what there is of the guy that's standing up here. So it's not really going to do any good to try to figure out who to blame in the situation. I came from a family that was pretty bad about finding the blame. You know, they really wanted to find whose fault it was. And my dad, he used to make a joke out of it, but sometimes it wasn't real funny. Because it really doesn't matter. What really matters is that there's a problem that needs to be solved. Amen? And so blame doesn't matter. What we need to do is go to God and ask Him for direction. And then we all need to be a part of the solution. Okay? And that's what we find here. And so another thing that we learn from these two verses is the 12 apostles were limited in what they could do. They couldn't be studying the Word of God and be in prayer and be doing all the physical work at the same time. Do I get an amen to that? It's impossible. It's impossible to do everything. We have to share the load. You know, we have folks that are coming in and mowing the grass now, but there was a time and point whenever the grass would literally get knee high. And one time I was out there trying to mow the grass, and I was thinking of all these people that I needed to visit still. Some of them were actually in the hospital. And I became very, overwhelmed. And you know what I finally did? I just parked the lawnmower, because the visits were more important than the grass at that point. But what we need to see is, you know, there's a lot of different tasks that have to happen in this church to make this VBS next week that even work, right? And a lot of you guys know that because you've been working on it. But I can tell you, we got a van that I'm going to gas up today, and we're going to have a full tank in that thing to go pick up kids. But it's going to need somebody sitting behind the steering wheel to make that thing happen. If there's nobody behind the steering wheel, that van's not picking nobody up. And I've already started creating a list of people that need a ride. And so we have one person who has committed to driving the van. What happens if that one person can't show up? We're in trouble. Now, I know your pastor can do it, but I don't really think that that's what I'm called to do. So God didn't call us to something and then not give us the resources to do it. I think that He has somebody else that He's chosen to be a van driver, or even a backup on that. And so I'm waiting, and I'm being patient, and I'm asking God to show us who that is, that they'll step forward and volunteer for that position, because I believe God wants us to bring those children here. Do you know on Wednesday nights, VBS is 1 week out of the year. Do you know that every Wednesday night we have children that want to come to church? And again, that van needs to pick them up, because their parents aren't going to bring them, a lot of them. And literally, me and my wife have been sharing the responsibility to pick those kids up. And I can tell you, with us both being leaders, one of the children and one upstairs, it brings an extra burden that's really hard to bear. And I think that I need to be able to be here praying and reading the Word and getting ready to bring it to y'all and to the children. And if I'm in a van, I can't be doing that. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but prayer is something that can happen, you know, while we're doing other things. But if you're over busy and you're going 12 different directions, it's pretty hard to be very prayerful. Amen? And so we need to be able to work together on that. I'm just bringing out a couple examples. I didn't preach this message today because I got a bone to pick. I'm bringing it to a practical application. Because, guys, this word is for today just as much as it was for 2,000 years ago. And so what we need to do is not look for blame. What we need to do is look for solutions. And the solutions is for each one of us to do the part that God's called us to do. Because if we're doing the wrong thing, we can't be doing the right thing. Amen? We got to be doing the right thing. And the wrong thing for me could still be a good thing, but it may not be the best thing. It may not be what we're actually called to. And then we need to also understand that God's vision for the church should drive the decisions that we make. And so if you see, they understood what God's purpose was for them. And it was prayer and the ministry of the word. They understood. Those were their main purposes as the apostles. And so they drove them toward the next decision. So what is God's vision for you? What is God's vision for our church? I think that's what we need to be asking. In fact, whenever we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it speaks into this. And he himself, God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, now, here's what I hear a lot of times in America. I see I'm getting to 12 o'clock, so I'm going to try to bring this thing together. Here's what I see a lot in America. Everybody calls the pastor the minister. I'm not the minister. Everybody in Jesus Christ is the ministers. I'm not just the minister. And, you know, we'll say that. We call the pastor the minister all the time. Everybody who's a believer is a minister. And I've been called to be a pastor. Okay, we're all here to do ministry. What's my number one job? Isn't doing all the ministry. Because, see, if I was the minister, then I could be thought to be the one to do all the ministry. But I'm not the minister. I'm the pastor. And the pastor and the teachers are to be equipping the ministers to do the ministry. You see how significant that is? Because that means that we all have a job. We all have a part in this. And I think we know that. But I think that we need to understand what some of those specialized functions are in the days to come. And whenever we see that's my specialized function, that's where God wants me serving, let's do it with all our heart. Amen? There were some who took up the ministry of decorations. And I'm not going to point them out, but man, they have done a bang-up job. There has been some that has taken up the ministry of teaching in different areas, and they have been decorating for their classes as well. There's some that took up the ministry of bringing the snacks, and man, they have been working hard too. And so in each one of these ministries, we just do our part to the best of our ability. Will we be called to help others? Absolutely. But I think we want to make sure that we do the part we're appointed to first. And so in Acts chapter 6, back to chapter 6 and verse 3, let's review that verse one more time. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. You see, it wasn't make seven men have good reputations. It wasn't, all right, you make sure that you find and create these people so that they can do these. It says look for the ones God's already called out, the ones who are already set apart. Where's our men in the church who are set apart? I'll tell you, we need them desperately. What does that look like? It means putting God first in our lives. And it's a condition. It's not something that we do. It's someone who we are. And whenever we become that, God will use us. Many times we look for the way God wants to use us, and then we try to adjust ourselves to fit that. No, what we do is, hands off, we say, God, I'm here, use me. We give him the check, and we sign the bottom, but we don't fill in the amount. And we just say, God, here's a blank check, you fill it out, I'll do it. When we have men who put their hands up like this and surrender, God will use them. God will use them, because that's the kind of men that they were looking for here. Had to have a good reputation as well. That means above reproach, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. All Christians are called to pray, but some are to be available to pray continually. Listen to what the apostle said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. Guys, if those apostles were doing everything else, they couldn't do that. They really couldn't. I'm going to talk about Protestant pastors here for just a second. I'm going to give you a few percentages. Protestant pastors average week in the United States. I tried to look for a reputable source on this. This comes from Lifeway. The average Protestant pastor, now this means some pray more, some pray less, but they spend 5 hours a week in prayer. That's 7 days. For some, they might go, wow, that's a lot. But I can tell you, if you got a whole congregation to pray for, that ain't much. That's less than an hour a day. They spend 6 hours on TV. When I read that one, it made me mad. They're spending more time on TV than they are praying. And that's not excusable. But they spend 5 hours in visits. Did you notice that the apostles didn't say in prayer in the ministry of the word and visiting, I think that other ministers are called to visit as well. Okay? If they're spending their primary time visiting, they're not going to be spending their primary time praying. Amen? All right. They spend 4 hours in personal Bible devotions a week. Now, some of us may want to get mad at the pastors, but it may be because they're being expected to do things they're not called to do. Okay? So we want to leave that as a thought. They spend 4 hours in church meetings. They spend as much time in meetings as they do reading the Bible and personal Bible devotions. Just to kind of build themselves up, that's what that means. 3 hours in counseling, 3 hours sending emails, 12 hours in sermon prep, and 20 hours with their family. You go to adding all those hours up, they don't have a whole lot of hours for anything else. I think that a greater amount of time needs to be in prayer. I really do. God's the only one that can do the things we can't do. While 52% report spending 1 to 6 hours in prayer each week, 5% say they spend no time at all in prayer. That is scary. How would you like to be part of one of their churches? That frightens me. A pastor who doesn't pray at all? What are they doing? So things we learn. The pastor can't be praying and studying if he's doing everything else. Do I get an amen to that? The church multiplies greatly when he prays and studies. Do I get an amen to that? It's proven right here in chapter 6. Others must agree to do the work to which they were gifted for. Do I get an amen to that? And one job is not greater than another, but it all works to the same purpose. Do I get an amen to that? It's all for making disciples. Amen? All right, just a couple more slides as we go along here. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So whatever your main gift is, you need to do it with liberality. Now there it uses a special gift of ministry. Now don't think that if you don't have a special gift of ministry, that's talking about like helping one another in greater ways. We are all ministers. If you look at all those descriptions, those are different types of ministry. Teaching is a different type of ministry. And exhortation, that means to encourage in the word. And we need to do whatever we're called to do and gifted to do with all of our heart. So, we've got a couple choices that have to be made here. Okay, there's a choice for each one of us. First of all, for me, the pastor must choose to be given continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. I can't be getting distracted from that. That needs to be my number one goal as your pastor. If I don't get the direction from God, then who's leading? We want God to be leading this ship, right? All right. And the next choice that has to be made is that all the Christians must choose if they will allow him to be doing, or allow him by doing their part. They need to allow him to do his part by doing their part. And so we've all got a part in this job of making disciples. Amen? And so by you choosing to do your part, you're helping me have the freedom to choose to do my part. Amen? And that's how we'll do VBS this next week. Thank God we're not trying to do it with just one or two people. You know, there's a whole 51 other weeks of the year that we're still doing the same type of ministry as well. And so let's try to come out of VBS this year with the idea that children's ministry will be throughout the year, that we'll support that in whatever way we can, trying to pick up these kids and continue discipling them and their families. So God's power will give the wisdom how to do this if we trust and obey. So do you trust God today? If you do, show it by the way you obey. Let's pray. Dear God, I just pray that you would show us, Lord, what is our individual call in this church. Lord, there's some areas that still need to be filled. And so I pray that for those who have the availability, they'll accept the call. And Lord, that you will adjust us around to where we're doing the part with the greatest gifting that you have given us, Lord. and do it to the greatest of our ability, that we will just be sold out for you. And Lord, we need so desperately to have more men to lead different areas of the church, just as they called out those who were already proven that the mantle of leadership had been given them. They were already set apart. Then they chose those that they recognized that fit that description, and the word of God spread greatly, and so the church multiplied greatly. And so, Lord, that's what we want today. So show us how to do this. Give us the wisdom as we pray and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, with many a doubt, fighting within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sad, wretched, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of of one dark blot to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God. I come, I come.
Yeah.
All right. I wanted to introduce somebody to you that has come forward today to want to get baptized and also to become a member of the church. And so this is Leah Brown. And Leah's been with us, and in fact, she shared her testimony not too long ago about how God has helped heal her of a brain tumor that she had when she was much younger. And in so doing, she knew that Jesus was with her through the whole thing. And I can tell you, I can attest to the fact that Leah loves Jesus. And she has for a very long time. And she's known that Jesus is with her. But she really wants to take this step of baptism and show her faith to everyone who will come to witness it, that she's dying to her old life to live a new life for Jesus Christ. And she is very, we've talked, we've counseled together, and she understands this isn't what saves her. Jesus has already saved her. But she wants to do this in obedience to Jesus. So what's the will of the church in this? Can I have a motion? All right, Mickey seconds it, and all those in favor say, praise the Lord.
Praise
amen.
The Lord.
Amen. We'll give Jesus a hand even. This will be awesome. All right. And so Leah has expressed that if at all possible, she would like to be baptized next week on Sunday morning after Vacation Bible School. And so we'll plan on doing that. And so just want to praise the Lord. Let me pray for you right now, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for Leah. We come together with one heart in this church. Lord, we want her to be a part of our fellowship and family here. We thankful, Lord, that she wants to serve you. She wants to follow Jesus. And she wants to do that in the right way in obedience to you and your word. And so, Lord, I thank you for Leah. And I thank you for the faith you've given her. Now I pray that you will bless her as she plans to be baptized soon. And Lord, help her to know that baptism won't make us perfect. We wish it would. But it sure will help us to move to the next step of faith. As we follow you, you continue to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So what I'm going to have Leah do is Leah's going to stand with me at the back of the church after the we do the birthdays and anniversaries. And that way everybody can give her a handshake and a hug and welcome her into our church family. Okay. All right. I'm going to hand it back to Brother J.D.